your Bibles to Romans 11. Romans 11, we're going to talk about the Jewish nation and what Paul was referring to and addressing during this time. And so I'm titling it Jews for Jesus. Jews for Jesus, Romans 11. We're going to unpack this verse by verse. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, then read it again. But I am going to kind of introduce the message by talking about the impact of the Jewish people in our world right now. Jews make up 1/4 of 1% of the entire earth's population. 1/4 of 1%. Jews make up 2% of the U.S. population. But they occupy almost 8% of all board seats in U.S. corporations. 173 Jews have been awarded the Nobel Prize. That is, 23% of all recipients of the Nobel Prize were Jewish. 37% of the U.S. recipients of the Nobel Prize were Jewish. 26% of the Nobel Prize winners in physics are Jewish. 54% of all world champion chess players are Jewish. 35% of Pulitzer Prize winners for drama are Jewish. 36% of the Academy Award winners for best screenplay actors are Jewish. 53% of the Academy Award winners for best original song are Jewish. Thinkers of the 20th Century reports that 30% of the most important thinkers of the 20th century were Jewish. Of the 100 most eminent psychologists of the 20th century, 37% of those were Jewish. 64 of the 66 books in the Bible were written by Jewish authors. And think of the impact of just the Ten Commandments alone in Western civilization. So, in other words, God's promise to Abraham that his descendants, that in your descendants all the earth shall be blessed, is most certainly true. It's very true. And so we see here, yet in large majority of Jewish people today are in direct opposition to the faith, and that is in large part of their own making. Now, why? How come? Well, in Romans 9, remember, let's kind of backtrack a little bit. In Romans 9, God was telling through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Paul, to the audience that were in Rome, which was made up of Jewish people and Gentile people. He says in Romans 9, look, the plan of salvation is not just for the Jew, it's also for the Gentile as well. And God in His sovereignty can save who He wants to save and pick who He wants to save. And whoever is born and does evil, God can use that for good. But I obviously, again, I'm going to kind of reiterate what I said last time I preached out of Romans 9, that God doesn't make somebody to be evil. He just uses that evil for His good. But God can choose who He wants to save and who He wants to save. And so He's saying to the Jewish people that are in the audience, God can save Gentile people. And the reason why Paul is saying that is because the Jews had a problem with Gentiles being saved. They hated it. They hated that they were part of the plan. They didn't want them to be part of the plan. That's why they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So that God's sovereign plan was to save Jewish people and Gentile people. And then Romans 10, they rejected the message of Christ because they didn't want the Gentiles again to be part of that plan. Then Romans 11 deals with what we can expect God to do and through this magnificent nation called the Nation of Israel that has been reestablished now as a nation in 1948. So let's look at our verses here tonight in Romans 11. So I want you to see this. There's the partial judgment of Israel. I want you to see the partial judgment of Israel. Okay, you guys with me? There's not a lot of funny stories and stuff, so I need you guys to like pay attention on purpose, okay? The partial judgment of Israel. Notice what it says in John 1:11. It says, He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. So He comes to His own, and His own didn't receive him. So when Jesus said this, who is he talking about? The Jews. He came unto his own people, and they didn't receive him. In fact, what did? They did the exact opposite. They killed him. Okay, so they rejected because they allowed their heart to harden toward the gospel. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to turn over there real quick. And I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. I want you to see, we'll just kind of read in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more than that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. So Paul is saying we use plain speech. We use like street language. Why? Because we want you to be saved. And salvation is pretty easy. Jesus came and rent the veil in two, made access to God very easy to anybody. But look at verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Do you guys see that? So what the Jewish nation even today can't get past is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is literally the veil that's blinding them from the true reality of the New Testament gospel of peace. They can't get past the fact, many Jewish people today, the majority of them can't get past the fact that Jesus is that Messiah of the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament reading that's still veiling them from what Christ has abolished at the cross. It's pretty amazing. And then it goes on to say this in verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You see that? Even to this day, today, in December of 2018, that veil is still there because of the Old Testament. You say, what do you mean? I've talked to many Jewish people. And you know, when we as believers look at the Old Testament, we're like, how could you not see the types? Like, how do you not see that? I just think of one. I'll give you a couple examples. It's like even the Passover, which many of them still celebrate today through Passover meal. Okay. And if you guys don't know what a Passover is in the Old Testament, is the time when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the way he did that, and part of his process was that the children of Israel were asked to have a lamb stay in their house for 3 days. Then after 3 days, you kill the lamb. Then after you kill the lamb, after you've gotten used to the lamb, this harmless lamb living in your house, you take the blood of the lamb and put blood on the side post and the top of your doorway. What's that a picture of? And then, if the blood's applied, the angel of the Lord passes over your house and your firstborn child doesn't die. Sound familiar? Like if the blood's applied to my life, I don't die. There's no death, right? And who came and died on the cross and was buried and rose again from the grave? It was Jesus, and he conquered death. And those that have the blood applied obviously have eternal life and were delivered from bondage. I mean, how could you not see that? Even Joseph, you just study Joseph from the time he was sold into slavery and all the bad things that happened. Now he's second in command of Egypt. Everything you see in the Old Testament are pictures, types, metaphors of Jesus Christ. All of them point to his work and his redemption. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 13:13. It says this. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables. Now, Jesus is saying here, I speak to the Jewish people in parables, okay? Because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive, verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing. Let me just stop there. Personally, this is just codiology. I think that their ears are full of are dull hearing. They can't really see is because they're prejudiced. I can't speak for the Jews today, but back then, I can tell you they just hated the fact that anybody other than them was part of God's salvation and redemption. So, and their eyes, they have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should what? So if a Jew comes to Jesus, of course they're going to want to get healed, and they're going to get healing because of that. Now look in verse number 1 of Romans 11. I finally said all that to get to the very first verse. It says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Let me ask you, has God cast away His... When I say His people, what are we talking about? The Jews. Has God then cast away His people? No, God forbid. For Paul says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You see that? So Paul is saying, look at Exhibit A. Exhibit A is me. Like, God didn't forsake us. I'm saved. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the three tribes that are left over. One's me. I'm saved. And I'm thankful for that. So Paul was thoroughly Jewish, but he was also thoroughly Christian at the same time. And there is a remnant of believers today, even in Jerusalem. There's remnants of believers today here in Grand Rapids. In fact, we might possibly be renting out a facility every Saturday because Messianic Jews celebrate on Saturday, their Sabbath. And so we may rent out our facility to a Messianic Jewish church that runs about 100 believers right here at church. How cool is that? I'm going to tear it up. We'll rent it out to you. But Paul is saying, look, I'm Jewish and I'm saved. God hasn't forsaken us. Okay? And then look at Exhibit B. So he says to them in verse number 2, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? So Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So, you guys, I don't know if you guys know the story, but when Elijah called down fire from heaven and lapped up the sacrifice, and then the prophets of Baal bowed down to the God of heaven, he went out and had a big pity party because Ahab and his wife were out to kill him. And he cried out to the Lord, says, Lord, I'm the only one that's left. And he says, no, I've reserved 7,000 other people. There's always been a Jewish remnant of believers in Jehovah God. Even in Elijah's day, the Jewish people rebelled against God. And there was just 7,000 that believed. That was it. Okay, even today, there's just a small remnant of Jewish messianic believers today. And so this is what Paul is describing to them. And so, number one, I wanted you guys to see the partial judgment of Israel. But number two, I want you to see the opportunity of the Gentiles. But before I do that, let me just kind of read the rest of this. Okay, let's just kind of talk through this, all right? So, it says, but what saith God in verse number 4? The answer of God unto him. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And now he says this. He says, obviously, that God has... and by the way, I'm almost convinced of this 100%, that every time Jesus speaks on election, he's speaking specifically to a nation, not individual salvation. But somewhere in God's sovereignty, God already foreknew or has always established a remnant of believers, always throughout history, throughout time. And that's what he says. Now, look what he says in verse number 6. Now, if by grace, then it is no more works. In other words, he has saved us by grace, not by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So, in other words, if the children of Israel were saved by works, then they didn't get grace. Then it goes on to say, but if it of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. So, if it's grace, then it can't be works. If it's works, then it can't be grace. That's why we believe in salvation by faith through grace. Through grace by faith. Right? Did I have it backwards? Through grace by faith. That's how we get saved. Okay? Then it goes on to say this. What then? in verse number 7. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Okay? So we see here that God has always has a remnant, okay? And the rest of them were blinded. Even at Pentecost, you see 3,000 Jewish people getting saved in one day, and then the next day 5,000 and more. But when you think about it, even at Pentecost, there were 2 million Jews from all over the world in one place, and only 3,000 of them got saved. So you're still, it's a small fraction of the majority. In verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So we see because they have darkened their own heart towards Jesus and has rejected Jesus, they've been given blinders. So what does God do in response to that? Okay, so it's like, so does God just keep them blind and then that's it? It's like, fine, you're blind. That's it. You're done. Is that where we're going with this? Absolutely not. We're going to read the rest of Romans 11. You're going to find out how God's trying to draw them back. Okay, so they're pretty upset that the Gentiles are a part of this. They don't want the Gentiles to be a part. They hate that Jesus is there. He's saving Samaritans. He went up to Tyre and Sidon, saved some lady who wasn't even a Jew, and eating off the table of scraps, and Jesus is doing all these crazy things that Jewish people just don't do. And so now their hearts are blinded. Now what is God going to do? Well, here's what he's going to do. You ready? He's going to establish the church, which he already did, and allow salvation, that same salvation that he was given to the Jews, to the Gentile. You know why he's doing it? To provoke them to get saved. He wants to get the Jews to a point where they're like, hey, that's not fair that they have that. Why? I want that too. And many Jews have come to Christ because they've realized that we have something that they've always wanted. So look in verse 11. I want you to see the opportunity for the Gentiles. So Paul says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the who? For to provoke them to what? Jealousy. So what's God's reaction to the Jews rejecting Jesus? Is okay, fine, I'll give that gift to this person. You know what happens when you take a gift from one kid and give it to another kid? No, I want that gift. Or you give a gift they complain about, say, fine, I'll take that gift, give it to somebody else. Now that's all they want. They want that gift. That's just natural for us to do. And so we see here, while it's terrible that the Jewish nation as a whole has rejected Jesus, it has opened up three incredible opportunities for the rest of us. So number one, our enjoyment of the gospel is possible, as we read in verse 11. Our enjoyment of the gospel is possible. Now, listen. I think God's original plan was for everybody to be saved. And that's I believe that. I'm not saying that Israel was the only ones who were going to get saved. I believe God was going to use Israel to spread the gospel to the world. To the Gentile too. But now what God is doing is saying, fine, I was going to use you as a nation to spread the gospel. Now I'm going to use this thing called the church that's made up of all sorts of people. Gentiles and Samaritans and all these crazy people. All these people that you think are just dogs. I'm going to actually use them. How about that? And I'm going to call it the church. And they're going to be a unified body of believers in me. And they're going to enjoy the inheritance. How about that? That's what he's doing. And now it's available to us. How cool is it? We live in a day and age where we're acting as the nation of Israel. He says, although they're circumcised on the outside, you're circumcised on the inside. What Jesus is saying is that you are a Jew now that you're saved. How cool is that? That we're part of the inheritance. Because I'm not Jewish by nationality, but I am by salvation. And I get to have this because I get to be a part of this because the Jewish nation rejected Jesus. So Paul, by the way, again, this goes back to God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you see how this is working? It was a bad thing that the Jews rejected Jesus, but he turns it into something good that we are now all partaking in and enjoying even today. Notice Acts 13:46. Watch this. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, to the Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Since you didn't want it, we're turning. We're going over here now. And so that's what he says, to the Jew first, and then also to the what? That's why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So because they rejected it, we get to be a part of the gospel. But number two, our enjoyment of the gospel is evangelistic. We get to be a part of evangelizing the world. See, in Revelation, God's going to go back to the nation of Israel, use 144,000 Jewish men, and reach the world with the gospel. But right now, we get to have it. And what are we doing with it? We have this opportunity. Like God's entrusted us as stewards of the gospel to do this. What are we doing with it? You know, like when it's Donuts and Doors Day, you know? Or your neighbor, or when a sermon series is going out and we printed flyers and put all this work into all this so that they can hear the gospel. Like, how many friends do you invite? Like, what are we doing with this gospel? Because we're going to be held accountable for that one day. I mean, he's going to give it back to Israel, but while we got it now, let's do something with it. Let's support some missionaries. Let's reach our neighbors. I know Nate and Natalia, they just had Nate's coworkers over on a Friday night for a little Christmas dinner just to simply share the gospel with them. I think that's awesome. I know Jamie Huerta is witnessing to his coworkers, and we've seen them come here to church as well. It's just pretty awesome. And many of you, I know most of you in this room share the gospel and desire to share the gospel. But man, we get to be a part of the evangelistic work of the gospel. So there is something about seeing someone else enjoy a blessing that was meant for you that can cause them to demand it back, which I find is so funny. Wasn't this the case of the prodigal? It's like, wait, that was our job to spread the gospel, but now it's yours? Wait, no, we want it. We want that now. And they don't have it anymore. But wasn't that the prodigal? Remember, the prodigal son comes back and when the younger son comes back, he, of course, you know, it's like he's got the robe, he's got the ring, he's got the party, he's got the fatted calf, and he's got all these amazing things, and he was infuriated with jealousy, the older brother. He said, "Why did he have all? You never killed me the fatted calf," and you just see his jealousy is permeating his life. And the father's advice was, "Son, all I have is yours. Get in there and enjoy the party." That's what he said. But he chose to pout in the field rather than party at the feast. And that's what you see the nation of Israel doing. He's saying, look, the Gentiles are coming home. We're going to put the ring on the finger, put a robe on their back. We're going to do all this. We're having a party. Because every one time a Gentile gets saved, what happens in heaven? There's a big old party, isn't there? And guess who's over there pouting? God's like, it's available if you want it. Quit pouting in the field. Start, get to the party. Enjoy the party. This is awesome. All of us get to be a part of it. So we see this principle again with our children. When my children, one of them didn't play with a toy for 2 years. Sat, dusted, until one other kid picked it up. And guess what I heard? "That's mine. That's mine." And that's all they want. I was like, "You haven't played with it for 2 years. What do you was like, but it's mine." And then guess what? That kid played with it every day. I don't know, just to like shove it in the other kid's face, maybe. And I don't know, maybe when the gospel is finally given back to the Jews in Revelation, maybe they're like, "Finally, we got it back." And really just, they're probably going to do more than we ever did. This is what I think is going to happen. So we see here that we get to be a part of this evangelistic responsibility, which I think is pretty awesome. Look at verse number 12. "For if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So So, in other words, you know, and I'm going to go back to these verses in just a second, but part of our evangelistic responsibility is to enjoy the gospel while we have it. You know, enjoy the pleasure of being forgiven. Enjoy not being under the law. Enjoy the ability to approach God without a human priest. Enjoy a marriage that reflects Christ and the church. Enjoy teaching your children about Jesus. Enjoy worship. Enjoy prayer. So this is what I would say to the Jew. If I was able to speak to the entire Jewish nation back then, this is what I would say to them. I would say, well, since you didn't want him, I got him. Thank you. I'm just thankful that he made it available to me. And now I get to be a part of that evangelistic work. Again, I don't think God is saying here that the gospel was never available for non-Jewish people, because when Jesus walked the earth, he was saving non-Jewish people. And in the lineage of Jesus, there's non-Jewish people, Ruth, and so many others, okay, that was never part of God's plan to just save Jewish people, okay, but it was his plan to use Jewish people to spread the gospel. Since they didn't want it, we get to be a part of it. How awesome is that? Okay, all right, so now I want you to notice, number three, our enjoyment of the gospel is incomplete. It gets better. So it gets better. Look at verse 12 and 13. Let me read these again. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world. Okay, so wow. Right? Because they fell, we get to be a part of this. And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew 23. I want you to see this. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. This is what God says to Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. So when you read the Old Testament, God sent prophets and he sent people unto them. And what they do, how they respond? They killed them and stoned them, which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Look at verse 39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you say this, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You're going to be cursed until that day. So now look down to verse number 25 of Romans 11. It says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now this is exciting, okay? There's going to come a day when the last Gentile in the church is saved, and the rapture happens, and the church is taken off the scene. Now look at verse 26 and 27 of Romans 11. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. That's the one they've always been waiting for. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. When the last years of punishment upon Israel is finished, and they're back and restored as the nation of Israel, spreading the gospel, that's what I'm going to do. Now notice what it says in Revelation 1:7. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. They which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is when 144,000 Jews will begin to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now notice Jeremiah 31 through 32. Notice what it says here, or through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. So where's the law right now? According to Romans 2. It's on our conscience, in our inward parts. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. How cool is that? Look at verse number 37. It says, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searcheth out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now notice what Zechariah 12:10 says. Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And so we see that when the last Gentile saved, the church is raptured, this is what life's going to be like for them. They're going to mourn for him. They can't wait for him. The law has been written on their hearts, and they've been excusing that conscience that has been violated in their life, and finally they come to the Lord. Now notice what it says, what life will be like for the Jews during this time in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. I want you to see this. Just go to Isaiah. I just want you to see this. So we're talking about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Paul is literally saying to them, hey, look, I'm going to save them all one of these days, in verse number 26, but I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 11 really quick. Notice with me in Isaiah 11, let's just kind of read verses 1 through 10. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Look in verse number 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So, you know what Isaiah 11 is talking about? It's talking about what life is going to be like during the thousand-year reign. Okay, and so we see that there's going to be unprecedented justice. And then look at verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child should lead them. So that now in this thousand-year reign, there's unprecedented peace. You see lions laying with lambs. Then it goes on to say, in verse number 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. I'm kind of thinking maybe this is what the Garden of Eden was kind of like. Now, there wasn't all this killing and slaying and eating of other animals. It was in verse number 8, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. I forget what a cockatrice is. Can anybody tell me? All right. Nope. Everybody's pulling out their phones. Okay. Obviously, it's a dangerous animal. They shall not hurt nor destroy in any of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covereth the seas. Okay, so let's kind of put this in a nutshell. Israel rejects Jesus. Jesus says, okay, you don't want it. I'll give it to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the church, they're going to spread the gospel. We've been doing that now for 2,000 years. Then finally, when the last Gentile saved and the rapture happens, the seven-year tribulation begins, and God establishes the nation of Israel as the one who's going to go present the gospel to the world, throughout the whole world, 144,000 of them. And then when the 7 years tribulation is totally cut off, the second coming happens. That's when Jesus comes, and he rules with a rod of iron, and we see what life is kind of like in Isaiah chapter 11 for this. And we're all living together in harmony in heaven for 1,000 years. And then what happens after the 1,000 years is Satan is thrown into, or there's the battle of Armageddon. And then Satan is thrown into the deepest parts of the abyss to never be seen again. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And there's we live happily ever after. It's going to be awesome. I don't even know what life's going to be like after the 1,000-year reign. But it's going to be, as long as I'm with God, is all that matters. So, I say all that to say it's good that the Jews rejected Christ for our sakes. So what about the Jews who do believe? Okay, what if a Jewish person believes? Look at verse 15 of Romans 11. Go back to Romans 11. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And then he goes on, we're going to talk about the grafting in, okay, for in just a second. Everybody still with me? Okay, so that's what it should be. So now there's a warning. There's a warning to the Gentiles now. So is everybody with me? Any questions at all? It's kind of a study. Any questions? You're just like, I got to get this question. After service, if you have a question, I'd love to try to answer that. Does everybody kind of understand where we're at right now? Okay. So now Paul's going to say, okay, this is great that Gentiles, congratulations. You have the gospel now, but I'm going to give you a warning. Watch this. This is not just for them. This is for you and I. Watch this. Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, who's the first fruit? The Jews. The lump is also holy, but if the root be holy, so are the branches. Who's the root? Okay, the Jews, Jesus. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, just because now, Gentile, you're engrafted into the olive tree that was meant for the Jews, don't really rip on and boast about the fact that you're part of it and this Jewish person is broken off and is withered. Notice what it says in verse 19. Thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Those ones were broken off. I get to be grafted. In other words, Paul is saying, you better be thankful you're grafted in. You get the privilege of being grafted. Do you know what grafted means? Okay, it's like if there's a broken branch, you can actually put it back on a tree, graft it back into a tree, and it would bear fruit. Because a branch by itself does what? It dies. It just becomes wood, kindling. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. So let me ask you this. Did God break them off? So no, God doesn't want any Jew to be unsaved. Nor does he want any Gentile to be unsaved. And thou standest by what? Faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Don't get high-minded about being saved. Okay? You're only saved because of by the grace of God. But if God spared not the natural branches, ho-ho, who are the natural branches? The Jews are the natural branches to the tree. Take heed lest he also spare not thee. I think in 21st century Christian people think they're saved because they're born in a Christian family. We just kind of take it for granted. Oh, I'm going to heaven? Really? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Watch this. This verse is powerful. So he goes, behold, watch it. Watch God's severity and his goodness. Watch this. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. That doesn't mean you could lose your salvation. That just means that even as a nation, we think we're a Christian nation, that we take pride in the fact that we're Christians because somebody called us one. And we take pride in that, we'll be cut off as well. And they also, in verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Graft in who? The Jews. So if they do believe, he'll graft them right back in. So don't boast about being saved and they're not saved. Just be thankful you're saved and hope they get saved. That's what he's saying. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? It's just natural for them to be grafted back in to that tree. So this is a warning. Paul warns that you don't begin to presume upon grace. Don't take our salvation for granted. Our goal as Gentile Christians is to lead our children to Christ. Then others. Let's not take it lightly. Let's take this seriously with fear. I want to make sure my kids are saved. That's a serious thing. We have not missed a night praying for Pippa's salvation. We've never missed a night praying for Katie and Bella's salvation. We take this very seriously. This is their soul going to heaven or hell. We don't take this for granted. And so don't just presume upon this grace. Oh, I'm saved. You better make sure you're saved. And don't just presume your kids are saved because they grew up in your home. They have to personally make that decision. So if God would judge Israel by allowing them to become hardened to the gospel, who's to say that it couldn't happen to my descendants as well? You know, if I don't take church seriously and I take my kids to church, but I don't really live it out at home. Okay? Don't be surprised when they don't take the gospel seriously. We kind of, as a Christian nation, as you know, I think we're a post-Christian nation now, obviously. And I think, I personally think it's a good thing because it kind of separates the wheat from the tare. I think there's going to come a time where the real Christians are going to have to stand up. Okay? Like, being a Christian today is not a popular thing. All right? I find that to be a good thing because now I can be a testimony, a light in a dark place. But don't take this for granted. This is a serious thing to be saved. That's what Paul is saying to these Gentiles. Okay? So, you don't know, and I don't know, how long we had to evangelize our loved ones. And if you are an unsaved Gentile, you don't know how long you have to respond to it. And the more you kind of make excuses about the gospel and, you know, I'm not really sure if I believe that, the more harder and harder it's going to get for you to finally get saved. And so Paul is just warning them about this. Notice what it says then in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that the mystery, you know what the mystery is? The church age. It's the fact that Gentiles get to be part of preaching salvation to others. Okay? Don't be wise in your own conceits. Like, yeah, we're the stuff, man. Look at us. That just brings destruction to us. Pride cometh before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall take away the ungodliness from Jacob, and from this my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now verse 28, this is what Paul says to the Gentile. Now as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Who's they? The Jews are an enemy for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So let me ask you this. Who's the elect according to Romans 11? The Jews. Now, are they saved? No. But are they elect? Yeah. Just because you're elect doesn't mean you're saved. That's what it's saying. He's saying, those were my people. They're special people. And by the way, our nation should always be a pro-Israel nation. And the Bible is, very clear, cursed be any nation that's against it. Now, I definitely don't want to be part of a nation that's against Israel or even for it. It scared me half to death when Obama said some of the things he said about Israel and did some of the things with Pakistan that I don't know about you, but for I was like, man, this is not good. I want to be a nation that's for Israel. When Donald Trump put, President Trump put, made Jerusalem It was the capital, the embassy. That's what it was. The embassy for America in Jerusalem, and looked at Jerusalem as their capital. I thought that was awesome. You know, I thought that was pretty cool. And just some of the things that have going on over there, if you've been watching, has been fantastic. So let's keep going here. So as concerning the gospel, they are enemies, but in verse 28, but as touching election, they are beloved in the Father's sakes, for the Father's sakes. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God without repentance. Let me just stop there. So what is God eventually going to do with the Jews? He's going to take them back. He's going to restore them as a nation, and he's doing it even to this day. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Hey, he's saying, there was a time when you didn't believe, pal. You're a pagan, okay? Now you believe because they didn't believe. Even so have these also now not believed, and through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So look what it says. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So in other words, he's saying, I've saved you so that hopefully it would draw them to me. And then Paul just says, in case some of you are just like, how does the sovereignty and the free, how does this all work? This is what Paul says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He goes, you know what? The depth of this knowledge and wisdom is so deep, it's far beyond our understanding. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.